3 weeks ago, we started our yellow, red, orange series with the color yellow. And if you remember, yellow stands for the church. And we said that the church's purpose is to illuminate Christ and to shine forth. And we had a lampstand. It's going to take a second. We put a lampstand up here. And then we talked about how the light tends to get moved around. And we said that that there's different things that kind of happen in our lives that cause that lampstand to get moved. But the church's role is to be a light to the community. And whenever we forget that, or we kind of lose our priorities, or we get off target, or we forget this, then Christ is no longer pointed to. And you remember we had a table here that had bread of presence that's in the tabernacle. And that represents Christ's presence and his provision for us. And the lampstand's purpose is to shine down light on that bread. And whenever the lampstand either goes out or it gets moved, Christ's provision is no longer pointed out. And then last week, we looked at the home. And we said the home's purpose is to show unconditional love. And we used the color red to show that. Now, unconditional love in the home is very important because it also represents Christ and his love for us. And so even though we mess up, and even though we may fall away, or even though we may do whatever, is that love is still always there in the home. Now, today I'm very excited because we're going to talk about something different or something new. Because when you take red and when you take yellow and you combine them together, you get something very interesting. You get something actually really cool. You get actually something, hopefully, very different. You get the color smear. If you're not familiar with that. Now, we actually, if we add some red to the mix, and then then we add some yellow, we're supposed to get the color. Come on. Can you see it? More yellow. Let's try some more. How about that? Does it look orange to you? Once it's orange, can we make it red again? Can we make it yellow again? No, it's orange. And that's the cool thing about secondary colors, is that they're actually something very unique and something different. And so if you're living for Christ, and you're kind of focusing just on the church, and you're wanting the church to kind of do everything and give you everything that you need, or to even give your children everything that they need, that's not God's plan. And that's not what God's plan is. And it's going to be less than what the best that you can have. And then also, if you focus just on the home, and we're going to do everything in the home, and it's just all about the home, and you leave the church out, or it becomes secondary importance, or it's not really that big a deal, then you also get the second best for what God has designed. What God has designed is that you take the church and the home and you combine them together, and when you do that in such a way, you get something that's very unique, that's different than anything else out there in the world. And so the church is very, very important in God's plan for the home and sharing the gospel and for raising our children and for our marriages and everything else. And so this morning, I want you to get this visual picture that you have to combine the church and the home together in the way that God's planned it. While I'm cleaning up, could you turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2? And we're going to actually be looking at how is there an example in Scripture that we can look to actually say this is a time in which the families, or the family and the home, combine together in order to accomplish something that was really above themselves, really beyond anything that they could have done by themselves as a family, bigger than anything that they could have done as a nation of just leaders and different things like that. So, Nehemiah chapter 2. Before we jump into it, though, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will, we thank you for creating the church. And Lord, we are your body, and we seek to shine your light of the gospel into a dark world. Lord, that's our heart. Lord, we thank you for our homes. Lord, we pray that you will teach us how to love our spouses and parents and children with an unconditional love that reflects your love to others. And we thank you for the families that make up Daybreak Community Church. Show us this morning the importance of working together. Give us a vision of the impact we can have on the world when we do it together. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. So to see how the church and the home come together and how this happens, you're at Nehemiah chapter 2, and it's page 342 in your ES Bible if you have one of our study Bibles. But Nehemiah's heart was to honor God. That's what he wanted. And to see that his name was lifted up among the surrounding nations. Now, I'll give you a little bit of history of what's going on in the nation of Israel is that God's people have been carried off into captivity. They're no longer in the promised land. They've been carried away. And Nehemiah is one of these people that has been carried away. And he's received word that his nation is crumbling down. It's a mess. It's the gates surrounding the temple had been destroyed. The gates surrounding the city have been destroyed. The temple itself has been destroyed. So he's heartbroken. But God's people were living in disgrace and shame, and Nehemiah knew that that's not how it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be different. And so honoring God involves discovering his picture or vision of what lives could be like, what they should be like. So glorifying God involves discovering what we could and what we should accomplish together. So we were created and actually recreated when we were born again with this purpose in mind, of understanding that our purpose is bigger than just even us as an individual or bigger than our family. It's much bigger. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has a plan. He has a purpose. And he's actually prepared that plan for you when we actually thought of creating you a billion years ago, a millennia ago, or however long ago, and in his mind, he said, "I'm going to create this person." And then he had a plan for you, and he mapped it out, and there's this master plan that he has for all of us. And then he said, then they're going to be saved on this date, and then this is going to be the plan. I'm going to create this workmanship of Drew, and he's going to do these things in my name. God has decided what you could and should do. So the first thing is that what is keeping us from doing that? So the first thing is obstacles keep the church and home separated. We see this in verses 9 and 10 in Nehemiah chapter 2. "When I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters." So what happened is Nehemiah has talked with the king that he was serving over in a foreign land. He had actually been very upset about it. The king asked him about it, and then the king gave him permission to go and actually rebuild the walls. And so on the way, he gave him letters. "Now the king had sent me with officers and an army of horsemen. But when Sanballat and Horonite and Tobiah, the Ammonite servant, heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel." These were two leaders in the area that Nehemiah was going to, and they were very displeased. They did not like the idea that suddenly this people would begin to do something of value or worth. And so they're going to actually throw down some obstacles. They're going to begin to resist their attempts to try to do things in God's name. So Nehemiah leaves the security of Susa, the capital in Persia, and he makes the three or four month 1,500-mile trip to Jerusalem. So he's been 1,500 miles. He's been on the road for almost 3 months, and he's bringing with him soldiers from the king, tons of timber and supplies that the king has supplied him with, and he has his own family there. So they're all been traveling. And so after making this difficult and long trip, he's greeted when Sanballat and Tobiah. Now, let me ask you this before we jump into that, is that if you have been doing the Christian thing, if you've been following Christ, if you've given him your heart and your life, and you've been seeking to follow him, there's going to come a point in time when the novelty and the newness is going to begin to wear off. And you're going to say, "Well, you know, I've been a Christian now forever how long, and it's beginning to get a little tough. It's actually beginning to get a little rough. I'm having to kind of push through and do some things that, well, you know, it's just not the newest, coolest thing in my life right now." And actually, it becomes a point at which you have to ask the question, am I really, really wanting to do this? Is this really what I want to do with my life? Now, you've given him your heart and your life, and you've had this emotional response, and kind of these things have happened, but now things are beginning to get a little rough, and maybe you've got your first kind of pushback where someone that you may have tried to talk to has kind of really just railed at you, or they may have made fun of you, or you've tried to take a stand on something that you know Scripture clearly teaches on, and you've gotten persecuted a little bit on that. You got a little pushback. And you have to ask the question, whoa, is this really something I'm going to be serious about? Is this really something that really means something to me? And so Nehemiah, at this point in the story, has traveled for months. He's probably invested a lot of his own personal money kind of in this. He's seen his family go through kind of a desert kind of time for 3 months, 1,500 miles. And then when he finally arrives at Jerusalem, there's no welcome party there. There's no people waving flags and, yay, we're so glad you're here. There's two people there that just really rail at him. You need to go back home. You need to stop all this foolishness and just leave. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, I know that it has hated me before it has hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So the first thing that we have to, this obstacle that we have to overcome, or we have to really seriously look at in our life, is that if we're going to really become sold out on this concept of being orange, of kind of not just being involved in this and not just being involved in this, but somehow combine the two, you need to expect or understand that obstacles are going to come. Because Satan is not happy with your idea of kind of combining. One, he doesn't want peace in your home. One, he does not want you to be studying scriptures with your family. He does not want you to be praying together. He does not want those things to happen. But heaven forbid if you actually combine forces with other families in the church, and then you start studying scriptures together, then you start praying together, and then you start going out beyond the four walls of the church and doing things in his name. Wow, that's actually a very powerful element that Satan cannot allow to happen. So he's going to be fighting against that. So there's obstacles that are going to be there. Now remember, when Nehemiah receives the news in chapter 1 that the city was destroyed and the gates were burned, remember that he had wept and that he had fasted for months. It was not the first thing that he did was approach the king. He actually received the information that his people were in shame, that the gates were burned, and then he went and he began to pray. For months and months he prayed. Remember how God had called him to rebuild the city and the gates so that the name of God would be glorified and lifted up. So now Nehemiah has to ask, how attached am I to this calling? Did God really speak to me in the night and tell me to rebuild these walls? Did he really, really want me to kind of leave the comfort of Susa, where I kind of had a very nice job? Does he really want me to leave all of that and go do what he's called me to do? How attached am I to this calling that he's given me? When you sit down for your quiet time, whenever that next time is, I really want you to ask this question to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you have called me to do? God, we're not supposed to just be floating around and just really doing nothing, just kind of floating and kind of just taking the world as it comes and no real kind of... Actually, God has a plan for you and a calling for you. Each and every one of us, he has a plan that he's worked out. We are his workmanship, and he has a plan that's laid out before us. He will reveal that plan to all of us if we will seek his face and say, Lord, what is it exactly that you've called me to do? At some point, some of you have prayed and said, Lord, I believe that you've called me to be a part of Daybreak Community Church. Lord, I also know that you have called me to marry this person, or that you have called me to, you've blessed us with children, and so now you've called me to raise them a particular way. And whatever it might be, there's this calling that's there. And we have to ask ourselves, are we really sold out, and are we really doing the things that God has called us to do? Or have we gotten distracted? Have we allowed those obstacles to come in which we simply go, you know what, it's just too hard. I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'm done. I'm going to kind of step away. It's too hard. You have to understand that those obstacles are there because Satan wants you to stop the calling that he's laid upon your heart. He wants you to kind of get away from this whole powerful concept of working together and praying for each other and whatever else that God's called us to do. Next thing, number 2 in your outline is obeying the Sabbath brings us together, verse 11. So Nehemiah has received word, he's prayed for months, he's gotten an opportunity to talk to the king. God's just open a floodgate there, and the king just says, well, what do you need? Here's some timber, here's some things, here's permission, here's some soldiers. Go for as long as you need to go and rebuild your city. Rebuild the walls. And so, verse 11, when he arrives, he gets the pushback, he goes on into the city. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. So Nehemiah has been planning for months. He's been praying for months. He's been traveling for months. And he has tons of work yet to do. He has to rebuild the walls. And he knows he needs to do it as quickly as possible because he's already getting threats and things coming from the outside and the peoples around him. So he knows he has to really act fast. And he's already facing that opportunity. But the first thing that he does when he gets to the city is that he rests for 3 days. He stops the traveling. He stops the planning. He stops the everything that he's doing, and he rests for 3 days. He checks out for 3 days. In other words, he goes in a tent somewhere, and he's checking out for 3 days. Everybody's like, who's this guy? Why is he here? What's the deal with all this timber? What's the deal with these soldiers? What's going on? Who's in charge here? Well, it's Nehemiah. Where's Nehemiah? Well, he's in his tent. And Nehemiah's saying, don't bother me right now. For 3 days, he does that. He did not even talk to Jerusalem's leaders. He didn't talk to the people. He just dropped his bag, he pitched a tent, and he went in for 3 days. Nehemiah plans to rest. He put it on the calendar, and he knew this about himself, that he needed to stop. He knew that before he jumped into it, he's been planning, he's got a lot of work on the front end, and he's about to jump into a whole lot of other work, but he knows at some point he needed to stop, and he needed to rest. We call it a day off. Right? We call it the Sabbath. I know that Nehemiah was in that tent. Not only was he resting, but he was also praying. And he was also studying scriptures. And he was seeking the face of the Lord. And he was saying, Lord, I'm about to go into this big thing. I'm about to start this new big thing that you've called me to do, but I need to rest first. And do you realize that about yourself? That we all need to have that kind of time in which we just take a break? We call it Sunday. We call it worship. We call it church, in which you stop the 9-to-5, work hard, all the things that are involved in our lives during the week, and we say, I have to stop that. I'm going to take a day, just one day a week out of 7, and say, I'm going to focus on praying. I'm going to focus on the Lord. I'm going to focus on studying scriptures. I'm going to focus on getting together with my church family. I'm going to focus on just taking a break and resting and kind of reconnecting. Making sure my priorities are kind of where they need to be. I'm making sure that I am where I need to be with the Lord. I'm making sure that I'm rested, actually. Take a rest. Are we doing that? So God created the world with this a time built in for rest. We call it the nighttime, right? There's a cycle. Now, if you want to, you could actually work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Could you not? So we could in today's society. I could anyway. I could just pop open up the laptop and work and work and work and work and work and work and work. I can get internet access 24 hours a day. I could do whatever it is I need to do except for calling you 24 hours a day. You probably wouldn't want me to call you at 3 in the morning and go, hey, I've been thinking about this. What do you think about it? Drew, I don't want to talk right now. So you have to schedule the rest. But the thing that I want to focus on this morning is you have to schedule the Sabbath. You have to schedule that time in which you say, I need to make sure that my priorities are where they need to be, all those other things. If we took the time to rest, we'd be more focused. If we prayed and we kept the Sabbath, we know what God wanted us to do. We'd kind of be right on track with the things that God has called us to do. We wouldn't waste so much time. And we see Jesus constantly getting along and praying, spending time with the Father. For example, in John 14:23, it says, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. He's praying. So he's tired of planning. This is Nehemiah. He's tired of traveling, dealing with this emotional kind of, he's feeling emotionally beat up. And if he would have just pushed through, I believe that the walls would never have gotten built. There are just some things that you can approach that you need to approach rested and focused. But if he would have just kept on going, he would have burned out about halfway through. You have to have that time in which you stop and pray. As a church, we call it prayer meeting, all right? Where we kind of, or even worship service, where we get together and we focus on that. We focus on praying. We focus on worshiping the Lord and studying his word. And I would encourage you to come on December the 13th to our next prayer meeting. That's a time in which we get together and we say, as a church, let's get focused. So if you think about worship service, that's where I get focused, right? Where you kind of say, this is where I'm at. And then as a church, we get focused at our prayer meetings, in which we go, here's the concerns. Here's the things we're talking about. Here's the things that we need to be praying about. Here they are. And we pray about those things. The next thing is observing what's at stake if we fail to unite. This is the third thing in your outline. So observing what's at stake if we fail to unite. That's if we stay here or if we stay here, but we never really unite the two. What's at stake? Verse 12. Then I arose in the night and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. So 3 days he's been resting. In the middle of the night he gets up and he goes, hey guys, come on, let's go. There was no animal with me but the one in which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that I was under to pass. Then I went up to the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. Verse 16. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. So in the middle of the night, he gets up and he goes and he inspects the walls. Here's the thing, I want you to think about this. Now, again, I'm working on a budget this morning, so you have to kind of imagine with me, all right? But I want you to imagine that this is a traffic cone. Now, how many of you have seen these on the roads? Of course, we've all seen the traffic cone. If I were to go and take a traffic cone like this, but bigger with a white stripe on it, right? Because we're imagine. All right, so we're going to take a traffic cone, and I go out to South Carroll Street out here, or East Street over here, and I just go out and I put this right in the middle of the street. What's going to happen? That 16-ton tractor-trailer truck that's driving through is going to actually come to a screeching halt and stop. This traffic cone that weighs 5 pounds, not this one, but the one we're pretending it's a traffic cone, would actually stop a 16-ton tractor-trailer truck, right? A simple cone. All right? Then imagine this. If I take two cones and put it slightly at an angle next to it, and then I take the third one and I put it slightly at an angle next to it, and then I take another one and another one and another one and put it next to it, what's that tractor-trailer truck going to do? Oh, it's going to turn to the left, and then it's going to follow the cones. A traffic cone is directing a tractor-trailer truck that weighs tons. It could go anywhere it wanted to go, right? That tractor-trailer just run over anything it wants. But the cones are actually directing where the car is going. Now, if you think of that, and Nehemiah, is that Nehemiah, while he is out inspecting the walls, is actually putting a plan together. He's mapping it out ahead. He's going, here's the fountain gate. It's completely destroyed. It's going to take at least 30 people. We're going to need this much timber. And he's taking notes. And this is kind of about where this is at in the wall. And he's going to the next place. And he's going, this is kind of what's going on here. And he's developing a strategy and a plan. The same thing is with the traffic cones. Is that you can clearly see kind of where the traffic, where I'm wanting to go if I follow the cones, right? You pull up in a construction area, all this is just a big mess. What am I supposed to do? Oh, here's the traffic cones, and I could just follow the traffic around. There's a plan there. There's a strategy. And so as a church, when we combine the church and the home, and we're beginning to kind of think of this orange concept, is that there needs to be a strategy and a plan that we could all follow. When he goes out, he sees this. And as builders and planners and families, our strategy for continuing to build our church must take into account that in order to reach others in these different parts of Frederick with the truth of the gospel, we must know how the way we do things needs to change. That's always a part of moving forward. It's like, here's where we're going. Here's the direction. We can't do things like we did a year ago or 2 years ago, that these things actually need to begin to change. And strategies will be different depending on what section of the wall that you're trying to build. Exactly. So we're going to do one thing this way, and we're going to do another ministry or whatever this way. We're going to do this and this and this. We're going to do these things kind of differently. We're going to be adding this to what we're talking about. Now, the walls that he would build would be 15 to 20 feet high, 4.5 feet thick, for 1.5 to 2 miles long, with no machinery, just people's hands. That's all they had. And it wasn't just people. These weren't like hardcore construction guys. These were families, mom, dad, a couple of kids. And that was it. That's who was used to build the wall. And so if you think about the fact that they built the wall that's 2 miles long, 5 feet thick, 20 feet high, with you and your wife and your kids all kind of stationed at different sections along the wall, that's who built the wall. They did it in 52 days, which today, if engineers and people like that, when they look at that, they still just shake their head and go, how in the world did he do that? That's just amazing. So that someone could do that with no machinery. That's what happens when families come together and we do something in Christ's name, is that the impossible, the things that the world look at and go, how in the world did they do that? How is that even possible? That's what happens. That's what I want to put within your heart and your mind and begin to think and pray about, is that what could happen if we combine our home with the church and put it together and followed a strategy and a plan? Where would we go? What could we do? So God started Nehemiah in this process of showing him what needed to be done way before he showed him how it would be done. Right? So one of the things that we need to do is when our prayer time is like, Lord, here's the need. Here's the things that we see. Here's the things that we know that we need to be addressed. And we begin to pray about those things and look at them. I don't know exactly perhaps how exactly we're going to fix it or deal with it or move to the next level or whatever it might be. But we begin to all pray and think about it together. And the strategy begins to lay out itself one cone at a time, so to speak. God had the how worked out long before Nehemiah even knew the way. Nehemiah would go before the king. He'd ask for this big thing to leave and to go and build the city and different things. He would get it. He'd travel 1,500 miles protected by the king's troops, which he never expected. God had the how worked out. Nehemiah just simply had to be the person that said, Lord, I'm just here. Lord, I don't know exactly what you're going to do, and I don't know exactly how it's all going to work out, but I know that this is what needs to be addressed. I know that these are the things that I need to be working on. How are you going to exactly do that? I don't know. So hitting the target, reaching for the impossible, that's the hard work. That's in spite of the obstacles, in spite of all the things that we have to say, how are we going to do this? How is this even going to be possible? We push on anyway, and we say, let's do it. Why even push so hard? Why bother? Why can't we just stay where we are? Why keep pushing on? As Nehemiah was surveying the broken walls, he had been seeing what it could have been like, right? He's going around the destruction and he's looking around, but at the same time, he's seeing the destruction, but he's also seeing what it could look like or be like if the walls were actually built. He saw the destruction, he saw the obstacles, he knew how hard the task would be, but in order to know how to fix it, he had to see or understand this concept of what it was supposed to look like. Do you have that vision for your family? Lord, I know that this is how things are, but your word tells me things could be like this. Lord, I know that in Scripture teaches that the church is supposed to be like this, and when we kind of look around, it's not exactly like that. Perhaps the answer comes when we combine the two. Perhaps the answer is when we say, you know what, I'm having difficulty, I'm having these obstacles, I'm seeing these things on both sides. What if we just keep pushing on? What if we begin to see what it could be like? What it could be like if these things could be accomplished? Our problem is that the condition of people's lives in the house next door, even with their own families, is broken and their lives are in disrepair because they don't know Jesus. They simply just don't know Him. There are many who claim to know Jesus but are not following His word. There are a few good churches in this area, but the number of people who don't know Jesus would crush those if they showed up the next day. It's the huge responsibility. So God's name is not being lifted up. It's not being praised as it should be. But what would it look like if it was? What if there were a church or there were a group that could actually begin to do the things that Scripture teaches and God's power just moved mightily? And they said, I don't know exactly how this is going to happen, but I'm going to be the person. I'm just going to be here. Lord, just move. Do it with us. The solution is for there to be a church that will tell them the way that He is loving, understanding, culturally relevant, all these things in just a better way. Not watering down the truth, not being legalistic, not being judgmental, but simply sharing the gospel. Knowing that if it were not by grace, they themselves would be way lost. The solution is for there to be a church that will minister to them, love them, and welcome them into our families as friends, to love them enough to share Jesus with them. We are the church that God desires to make this change. We can change. We can do it. We can reach beyond where we are. But we have to be able to begin to envision what it could be like. Our families could be stronger. Our families could be light. Our church could be light, more brighter than it's ever shown before. Their lives here on earth are lives lived before their Creator that we share. We tell them, your life could be different. That yes, you are displeasing the Lord and you are being rebellious, but there is a way for that to change. That loneliness, that darkness, that emptiness within you, that could change. Together we could do that. The next thing I'd like for you to look at in your outline is offering an opportunity for your family. Offering an opportunity for your family. Verse 17, then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Now he's surveyed the walls. He's beginning to understand. He's beginning to develop a plan. And now he goes to the people. And he goes, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may go no longer, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words of the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us arise and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. Now, he's shared this idea of like, come on, let's do something. I want you to think of this. This, let me get it on, hold on. You may have seen this on TV. This is my Snuggly. I'm working on a budget here, right? Drew, you're saying that we could reach out to Frederick County and be a light to them and share Christ with them? Absolutely. But you can't do it in a Snuggly. You cannot get out there and be safe. They don't go together. You can't do both. Because if I were to go out on the street and go, let me tell you about Jesus, in my Snuggly, people would, Drew, you're insane. You're one of those crazy, freaky people that preach on, that kind of stuff. You can't live in a Snuggly and do what God's called you to do. They're two separate worlds. Do you see that? Christ has called us, which I think is awesome because it just kind of matches my personality, is that He pushes us to take risks. He pushes us to kind of go to the next level. He's never satisfied. He doesn't ever want us to be satisfied with nice and warm and toasty and comfortable. Now, I could wear my Snuggly. That was the, stop. I could be warm and toasty at home, right? I could go home. I could get the kids around me. We could sit down. We could pray. We could have devotions. And I could be very snuggly there. Don't want to take any risks. Don't want to take any chances. Let's be safe. But I'm not sharing the gospel. I'm not doing the things that Christ has called me to do. See, even as my family, I have to take risks. There has to be some point in which I get out of the Snuggly and say, as a family, we're going to step out in faith and we're going to do this. Whatever it is, whatever that calling is, it's going to be different for all of us. But you have to get out of the snuggly as a family. Also, we could do that as a church. That's the bubble wrap. It's a bubble wrap. It's a bubble wrap. We could do that as a church, right? We're kind of good right here, kind of safe right here. We don't need to take any risks. We don't need to do anything different. We don't need to rock the boat. We don't need to do any of that kind of stuff because that's not safe. What if we try something and it doesn't work? What if we spend money and it doesn't work? What if we do these things and it doesn't work? Why don't we just stay in the snuggly? You can't do both. As a church, you have to do something prayerfully that God's called us to do that's going to require a little bit of stretching that's beyond what we're comfortable stretching toward. It's going to require stepping a little bit further than we can really see, right? We've got to actually have a little bit of faith to go out to the next thing. And that's really what we're talking about, is that if we're going to do the things that Christ has called us to do, it requires faith. It requires trust. We got to trust the fact that God has called us to do this. And say, I'm going to step out. These are the things. This is what we must do. Here's the thing, is that the people had seen the condition of the walls for generations. If you think about it, it's the same, and I've used this illustration when we did Nehemiah before, but it's the idea of you being in 12th grade history, or maybe you're in college history class. Someone runs into the door and goes, guys, Abraham Lincoln's been shot. And you go, no way. And you stand up and you get all upset and you start crying. And you get all upset and then you pray for months because Abraham Lincoln's been shot. Like, Drew, that's kind of old news. That kind of happened a while back. No one has that response. That's exactly what happened in Nehemiah's situation. Is that the walls had been broken down and tore down for generations. They knew that. That was nothing new. But then suddenly Nehemiah gets the news. God moves on his heart in some way. His brothers came to him and goes, we were at Jerusalem and our heart is broken because of the condition of our people. The walls are broken down. Nehemiah goes, you were absolutely right. And he joins with them in that heartbreak. Look around Frederick. Do you think that the neighbor next to you who doesn't know Jesus or whoever across the street or the people that you know at work, do you think those people suddenly don't know Jesus? Suddenly these things happen. These things have been like that for generations. These people have been there your whole life. But maybe it's the fact that God moves on our heart and suddenly we go, that's just not right. That's not how it should be. These people that walk past on Carroll Creek, or we pass in the downtown area, or we pass driving in and out of church, are our hearts broken when we see them and go, this is not how it should be. Their lives could be different. Our church could be different if they were here. We could do things differently. But we have to break out of that snuggly. We have to say, Lord, what is it that you've called me to do? I'm willing to take the risk. Like Nehemiah, your heart is beginning to be opened up and broken over them. You see it. You've seen it your whole life. But now you have a moment. Now you have a chance to do something about it. Will you take the opportunity? Will you say, okay, this time when it comes around, I'm going to actually do something with it. The last three times, I've let it go. I've allowed these obstacles and pushback to get in front of me. I've stopped. I've stepped back. I've gotten comfortable with whichever way, and now I find myself all nice and warm and toasty, but I know that that's not where God's called us to be. Nehemiah said, the people said, come, let's build. Let's do this together. It's my encouragement to you to come, let's build. Let's do this thing together. Let's share the gospel. Drew, what's the plan? What's the strategy? What are you talking about? Where are we going? What's the vision? And to be honest with you, I don't have time to share the vision with you now. but I want to share it on January the 10th at our annual business meeting. It's on a Sunday night. I want to encourage you to come because I'm going to take 2 hours. Now, I'm not going to be talking the whole 2 hours, but what I'd like to do is to say, here's the condition of the walls. Here's the plan to fix it. Let's pray about it. Here's another area of the wall that needs to be fixed. Here's the plan of how we could fix it. Let's pray about it. And we're going to do that for like 2 hours. And so not only is it's not just going to be me going, okay, here's where we're going. It's going to be us saying, let's pray about this and seek the face of the Lord together. There might even be some things as a church we need to turn from. There may be things that you as a family or an individual might need to turn from. But that January, I don't even want to call it a business meeting, but that's kind of going to be what it is, where we talk about the budget, but all of these things, but it's going to be more of where we're going this year, 2010. Here's where we're going to be going. Here's some things we need to be looking at. Let me conclude with this, that a single Belgian plow horse, got it? Just a big horse. A single Belgian plow horse can pull 8,000 pounds by himself. 8,000 pounds. I have a hard time getting my mind around that. But if you'll think of a Ford F-350, got it? He can pull that. One. Now, if you put two Belgian plow horses side by side, how much weight do you think they could pull? One can pull 8. How many can two pull? You would think 16, but that's not actually the truth. The truth is it could pull 24. You see, you put two horses together, they can actually pull almost 3 times the weight when they work side by side together. Now, what happens if you train two Belgian plow horses? Like from the time that they're little and you train them and you set them side by side to pull a weight, do you know how much weight that they can pull? Remember, one can pull 8, two can pull 24. But when you train them and they train at it, they can actually pull 36,000 pounds of weight. That's amazing. That's amazing. That when two things come together, that they could do more than one could do by itself. You think about that. I mean, obviously, that if we, you would think that 1 + 1 = 2, but in church spiritual realm, that's not actually what happens. 1 + 1 = 2. You plus me plus somebody else actually equals a ton, something different, something beyond what you can think of or imagine. It actually is, we can do that. Yes, we can do that. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful for Daybreak Community Church and the fact that you have laid it on Paul Reginaldi's heart to start the church years and years ago. Lord, the church has gone through ups and downs, and it's faced obstacles, it's overcome those obstacles, and has done a lot of ministry and a lot of things in your name. People have been baptized, we've had tons and tons of worship services in which we have glorified your name. And Lord, we had children's ministries and lots of other ministries. And Lord, I know that at this moment in time, in 2010, you are calling us to get out of that snuggly, that you're challenging us to take a big step forward. Lord, that you're going to be pushing us to do things that require faith, and it requires trust in you. It requires us all kind of stepping out of our comfort zone and doing things that are just beyond what we even could think is possible. Lord, we saw in Nehemiah that it's not about how. We don't know how you're going to do these things 6 months from now or 8 months from now or a year from now. How are you going to complete these things? We don't know. But we do know that you ask for the who. The who is me and the people within our church. Lord, I pray that you will move on our hearts in these upcoming moments, that you will show us what it is that you desire us to do with this information that we've just received. And Lord, I just thank you for what you're doing here this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen.